Marty, why don't you and Gerald bring the table up here, would you? Hallelujah. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll receive the Lord's Supper here together in the next few moments. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you stretch your faith this way and let's pray and get ready to receive. Father, we just worship. Thank you for this anointing. For the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all that He became for us. To us. And all that was given by the Father. We celebrate You, Jesus. During this Christmas season. But all throughout the year we magnify and glorify the One. And this morning, Father, before we eat our bread among the brethren, we take this opportunity to come before Your Word. We receive this grace of that supper, Lord. We give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Well, if you're there, then let's begin to prepare. Just looking in the Scripture for just a few moments. And this is out of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul said, I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. Now, this wasn't even talked to Paul by one of the other disciples. He had a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Somewhere in His apostleship, Jesus came to Paul and taught these things to him. And in verse 24 it says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do you in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come together, not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Last week, we examined some things out of Scripture, and we went to Luke's Gospel. And Luke gave us even a different rendition than John. Luke described a setting exactly what Paul described here, what communion was for. We understand that the Lord had a physical and still does have a physical body. He is a glorified Christ. He does have a physical person. I'm a person. Jesus is a person. And He has a body, and He's in a, you might call another planet. He's in heaven. If you could get on a spaceship and literally make enough time, you could probably arrive there. It's a long ways away, but in the spirit realm, it's just a short journey. But nevertheless, Jesus is there in His glorified body. But the body that Paul was talking about here was one that he went on in chapter 12 to describe. Jesus has a physical body, but He also has a spiritual body. And that spiritual body is you, and it's me. And the one that he was talking about that he was broken for was for his spiritual body. So when he was talking about this, do in remembrance of me. Well, let's take a few moments to remember at least that first setting. We said last week it wasn't a beautiful one. We reminisce, and sometimes we have a romantic type thought process, and we want to think that everything that Jesus was involved in was beautiful. And it was from His perspective, because wherever Jesus is at, everything is beautiful. But the people that surrounded Him, His 12, and especially one, were far detached from the moment. In fact, Jesus in Luke's Gospel sat down and He began to say, take, eat, this bread is My body. It's broken for you. For soon I'll go away and I'll suffer. One of you will betray Me. And the Bible says that they took two issues. They began to discuss among themselves who should betray Him. But simultaneously there was another issue almost overshadowing the first one. So much so that He had to stop the communion service, which to Him wasn't a service like we think of services. It was family. It was just family, like we are today. But He had to address the second issue. He told him, John, that asked him, because Peter asked John to ask Jesus, who's going to betray Him? He said, the man that takes the sop and dips it in the cup with Me, that's the one. And he identified Judas. But there was an overshadowing something else there. And the Bible says there was strife among them. Strife in the communion service. So much so that He had to stop and preach a mini sermon talking about that, how the world works, the kings of the world and the Gentiles. And He said, it'll not be so among you once you get born again, in essence. But can you imagine? We said this last week. Here's a man about to die. He's telling them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I'm about to leave you. And yet they could not hear what He had to say because strife filled their hearts. And because strife filled their hearts, they were not in the, if you want to say it like this, in hearing ear with God. They weren't in the queue with God. They couldn't hear what Jesus had to say. And He's saying, oh, you know, by the way, I'm about to die. And they're like, What did He say? You know, which one of us is going to be the greatest? You know, if strife or unthankfulness fills your life, you can be sitting across the table from a person who is dying with cancer, and they can take their sip of coffee and say, you know, I just wanted to tell you I'm dying. And you'll say, oh my, that's really terrible. But have I told you lately what I'm going through? Have I told you that I'm really having it hard? No, you haven't. You see, the cloak of deception that was on the hearts of the disciples was this. They couldn't even see the suffering that Jesus was about to go through because there was strife and envy in their midst. Now, Jesus, in John's Gospel, John takes on a different perspective and gives us the communion setting with the Lord breaking the bread with a foot washing service. Now, we don't have that. It's not that I'm opposed to it. I think we've customized it so far in the modern era that most churches don't do it. I'm not so sure that it shouldn't still be done. But for sake of argument, Jesus said this when He got done washing all 12 feet of the all 12 disciples' feet, that He began to say, happy are ye if you do this. Why? Because it was the very example that broke the strife that was in the midst of the family. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what we just read, that we should rightfully discern the Lord's body, what he's truly talking about is this. Should we remember Him? Yes. But in context to what he's saying is the discernment is that I'm supposed to truly be discerning His spiritual body, which is you. This is why he said that there would be damnation, and the damnation was not going to hell. the damnation was what he truly went on to say. He said there, because of this, because many do not truly discern the Lord's body, is that many are weak. And he was talking about not spiritually, but he was talking, but that was a part of it. But physically weak and sickly among you, and many sleep before their time. What he was talking about is sleeping was not the rest that we take. Sleeping was actual dying. And he said there was many people in the body of Christ at large who get something in their body. They get a, as I've said before, a hitch in their giddy up. They pray year after year and they can't seem to make it, and they know the word. And they may even claim the word. And yet, it still doesn't work for them. Why? What doesn't compute? Now, God is God. He cannot lie. The word is the word. It cannot lie. I'm doing what the word says in one area. But this is where Paul said. He said, this is why he didn't give this as the absolute all time forever. There was no other purpose or no other reason why. But he gave this as one of the major reasons. Why there was sickness in the body. Why there was confusion in the body. Because secretly, there was division. You know, we do something that's custom around here that I'm not going to stop today. And I think it's wonderful. I think it's beautiful. We ask our family members to come around family. And we say, if you're not here with family, invite somebody and make a small core group family. And that's good. Because it is a family thing. It's a family thing. But if I had one of my adopted grandkids up here, I could take them in my arms and I could look at them during a communion service and think about the love of the Father. Pastor Homer does a fantastic job about talking about giving examples of the love of the Father and the love of the natural father to his kids, and brings it all into a powerful perspective. But you know, that is so easy to do. It is so easy to pick up one of mine or hold my wife. For some people it might not be because of their strife. But if you look at a child, it's so easy to discern they're the Lord's body, and oh, I just love you. I just love you so much. Let me ask you to do this. Let me ask you to cut and paste. Let me ask you to cut out a face and paste it on the face of that child. Because I want to tell you this. What has been provided for us in the body of Christ in communion is to go beyond natural love. It's to go into spiritual love. It is a place where there's nobody's face that you couldn't cut and paste on that child and say, I can love you with the same love Jesus loved me with. I can take out and I can get real agape. I wish I had I think I do here somewhere. This is my crying handkerchief. I can feel so good in a communion service because I've just gathered my little ones around me. Oh, and Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I love you because you didn't do anything. Oh, I had to spank you last week. And yeah, we had an argument over, I didn't like those green beans you made. But we got past that and got a couple kisses and that healed it all. But somewhere in our background is somebody still lurking that's out there in the body. You say, well, they're not in here. They're still considered one of His. They may have hurt you as a child. They may have brought forth some level of inconvenience or torment in your life. Listen, this is why, Marty, sit up here on the top step for just a moment. This is why communion had this integrated in the first service. We're not going to do it this morning. We don't have the time or the equipment or the teaching on it. And we'd segregate men and women. So it would be done modestly. But I want to tell you this. I cannot. Jesus had to interrupt His telling them, you know, what a beautiful Lord. He's not angry at them because they do not gather around Him and hug Him and love Him. They did at the end of the service, but they couldn't even hear what He was trying to say. It's like I said last week, I might tell you that there's somebody over in Tibet, dying for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of their riches have been taken away from them. And if you're in strife, and if you're in strife with yourself, and in strife with believing that God's not your provider, and you've been given a raw deal, even when I sit down and tell you my story and ask you to pray for that person, you'll say, "Oh, that's bad." But you know, if that person never had the blessings of America and had it taken away from them, then they probably don't know what that kind of suffering is. Listen, folks. This is what the first disciples, they were blind to Jesus saying, "Guys, I'm about to die." They couldn't even appreciate that to its fullness because strife was in their midst and strife between them and their Father. But I'll give them credit. These guys, not yet born again, and they went on and changed the whole world. 11 of them minus one. John was the only one historically that did not die as a martyr. Great guys. That'll be our latter end. At least if we don't, I'm not talking about necessarily martyrdom, but to finish our course real well. Judas was in this bunch. He hadn't left the room yet. And Jesus girds himself up and he goes around to all 12. Now when he gets to Peter, Peter says, "No, you're not doing this." He says, "If I don't, then you have no part with me." He says, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Jesus teaches him further. But listen, as I said, I can, and I'm not mocking. We all know what I'm talking about. Warm and fuzzy feeling towards somebody I love. This is where the ouch comes. This is where we all, myself included. You're not judged on how much you love the ones that you love the most as far as your love walk. Now once again, the Bible says this, faith worketh by what? Love. The enzymes, or the, I'm an old brick mason, block mason, my dad taught me, the mortar between the bricks, the blocks, is love. The solvent that brings victory in your life. That's why you can quote the Word of God and it still won't come to pass. That's why you can get mad at God because for 10 years you've been quoting the Word and it hadn't been coming to pass. Because the solvent, the enzymes that make it work, is love. This is what communion was instituted for. It was an ability. Paul said that if we would judge ourselves, then we're chastened of the Lord. Meaning, we don't have to open up ourselves. And he says, if we're chastened of the Lord, then we're not chastened as the world. The world goes on to die of different diseases and to keep a hitch in their giddy up and arthritis in their bones. Listen, I'm not saying that's a conclusive, always bottom line. Paul instituted it and said, look, if you judge yourself, if you'd open up your heart. Now, as I said, I can look at this guy, if this guy's one of my children, and I can cry and say, oh, I love him so much. God, thank you. And I forgive everybody. But let me cut out a mask and put on his face. Let me discern him as Jesus asked me to discern the Lord's body. When I go to touch this man is the man who did me wrong. He shortchanged me in my business deal. He sneered me in church. He didn't invite me to the last get-together. He's talked about me. He's said things about me that were not true. He doesn't treat me. He treats the pastor one way, but he treats me a different way. He does things behind the scene that, I won't tell anybody about, but me and him know. Jesus said, happy are you if you do these things. Because one thing happens is I can skirt myself over here in a little corner with me and my family, and I can get by with it, and I don't ever have to address the issue, and I can keep it till next time. I can throw that on the wood pile till next month or the month after. Sometime this year or in 2009, I'll address this issue. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, happy are you if you do this. Because I can't touch this man, whether physically or symbolically of what communion was, because it was just as much a part of the communion service as the breaking of the bread. When I touch his feet, two things have to happen. I either have to literally let go, or I have to back off. And Jesus said, when you do this, a happiness comes on you. Now the man, he may hate me also, or he may have a running strife within me. Have you ever had anybody touch you that you don't want to have touch you? Now just a couple times for like a minute second, Candy said, don't touch me. I can touch you. Listen. When you touch, something happens. You have to release it and let it go. When we meet together like this, we're not left here on our own. Isaiah 53:5 says this, he bore in his body our griefs. The word griefs is the word sickness. He bore in his body our griefs, our sicknesses. He carried our sorrows is the word infirmities. It goes on, we often talk about the stripes, and I'm not discounting it. I'm not trying to change your doctrine completely. But every part of that whipping had a specific purpose. When you get to with his stripes, we are healed. He already in the beginning says he took on himself, meaning he bore. The moment that he began to come under the chastening of the Lord, sickness came on him. Infirmities, as in diseases, came on him. And he actually inhaled and received every sniffle, every cancer, every arthritic condition, every damnable disease. He received it into himself. But by the time it gets to the end of Isaiah's prophecy, it says that the chastening of our peace, our emotional peace, came on him. And as a result of it, with his stripes, we are healed. We receive a healing. Now, I believe this. I believe primarily the exactness of that was this. I'm not saying you can't believe in his stripes and be healed physically. But the boring of our sicknesses was taken on him. But when he laid over that stump in Pilate's courtyard, every time that he was beaten with a stripe, now this may sound a little bit sadistic, but that was me. That was you. Every angry thing that anybody that I cut and paste on that child's face and I see another face sitting there, every man that has ever done me wrong, every secret thing in darkness, when he is hit, that's me carrying out my hatred and my anger on anybody and everybody. If I'm raised in a horrible home, if I'm raised in conditions that God deploys, I mean, or just hates rather, if whatever the condition is, that's me beating Christ. That's me taking my anger, my hatred, and my frustration. Those stripes are for my healing. God didn't mean that you go throughout this whole life wanting to know him and yet knowing that there was something that you continually fought, a failure on somebody else's part. When I touch Marty and Marty touches me or allows me to touch him, there's something that takes place. Deuteronomy chapter 25 describes, and we're not turning there, but it describes that when two men come together in Moses' day, it was a shadow of things to come. That when there was strife among them, the guilty one was to be judged and laid down and to be beaten with an exact number of stripes. It said 40, save one or less than, in essence, not quoting. And the whole issue was this. It typified, it overshadowed and said, there's somebody at some point in the future that's going to be beaten. And it said, let this beating be the end of all stripes. Folks, listen. Some of you are charging your Christmas on credit cards. This is not a teaching about that or condemning that. Some of you don't have credit cards. Some of you pay in cash. But if you had one, or if you had a debit card, when you go to lay that down, you're paying for that gift for your child or your wife or your aunt or uncle or mother or father based upon what is being used at the time. Let me tell you something this morning. What we use to get healed is the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says with His stripes we're healed. Now the only reason why you wouldn't be healed and go on to receive healing for your body is if you didn't know. If something's not working for you, then find out why it's not working for you. Is there anybody after... And see, I don't have to take you into a confessional, but this is what we have to do individually. If I allow myself faces to come on my screen, is there anybody... Well, I'm healed of that, Pastor. I'm healed. You're perfectly healed. Yes, I am. Is there a squinching? Is there a slight... Just a little bit of a... Well, you're not condemned of that. The only reason why you would be condemned is if you did not take what was accessible to you and use it for your healing. Hallelujah. In other words, if you think of somebody or the Holy Spirit brings them up and there's not, if it's just perfectly fine, God, but if there's somebody that appears before you, I'm not talking about somebody you like, oh, I'm free with, no. See, here's the thing, and we're getting close. I love, Pastor, and I'm helping you work this work towards revival. That's good. But see, here, myself included, you know how mature we are? You know how deep our love walk is? Not how much we cry over our children. That's beautiful. Not how much we hold our wives and say, precious, I love you. That's beautiful. But the depth of how much we love the one in this world who has hurt us the most, and we how much we can lay our hearts to rest in that area, that is the true love of God in action. Hallelujah. And folks, the great thing is we don't have to grit our teeth. We don't have to clutch our knuckles. We have His stripes and say, okay, God. You know God, how wonderful He is? There's no religion in God. There's no religion in God. Here's the thing about Him. Even if you said, Father, I want you to know something, because you already know it. I hate that person. I just hate them. And I wish that they were dead. But I want to tell you something. Your stripes were provided for my healing. Your stripes were provided for my healing. How many of you know that they were provided? Amen. Just want to share for just a moment over the offering. In fact, I think what He wants me to do is, believe it or not, He wants me to have a repeat performance here. I'm going to ask that the offering buckets be brought up. those of you, including Pastor in the back, that were part of the demonstration Wednesday night, would you please come up here? All of you that were part of the word demonstration. Hallelujah. Oh, he knows his part. You guys can turn around and face the audience. And if you turn with me, please, to Matthew. Dumb, meaning cannot speak. Not dumb in other ways. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, please, for just a moment? They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. And this, we've got 5,000 words. And I won't take that long to say it because you've got five pictures up here in front of you. Hallelujah! Oh, that was really melancholy. My God. You've got visions of sugar plums dancing in your head, okay? Turkey. Would you just praise Him? Thank God for that you were born again. Hallelujah. In fact, why don't you just stand up and praise Him? Thank Him for a born-again spirit. Hallelujah! We exalt You, Jesus. We exalt You, Jesus. Hallelujah! All right. You had to help me out there. Matthew chapter 15. We went through this Wednesday night, but it's a wonderful picture. It's where we're headed in Immokalee. In fact, we can't get through a Christmas season without saying it. I say that Immokalee is in revival. I say that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole. And thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We do that every Friday night. Bring forth those confessions. But let's look at Matthew for just a moment, because I want you to see what's going on here. Hallelujah. We're looking at chapter 15. And as we started and went backwards on Wednesday night, we'll kind of follow that protocol again this morning. In verse 38, there was a great multitude that He sent away. And we know that that multitude equaled a number that we kind of figured out. I'll kind of abbreviate it this morning. It says, and they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. This is not the feeding of the 5,000. This is the feeding of the 4,000. There were two different scenarios that took place. But Matthew was a tax collector, and he was very articulate. And so he really made sure that we understood the magnitude of what Jesus did. 4,000 men besides women and children. Now, bar mitzvah's 13, but we know that these were men that were into their age and considered probably family men. So most of them, we're going to back up and say less than 1,000. We're going to say at least 3,000 of those men were married. So 3,000 marriages plus 4,000 men is what? 7,000, okay? Because there's no birth control, and because Jewish families really, really like to have children in those days, we could get real prolific with this. But if we just took a real conservative number, 3,000 families, let's just give them one child each. Doesn't sound like exaggeration, does it? So 7 plus 3 would be what? 10,000. The word says earlier in verses here that there was a great multitude. So you've got 10,000, and I think that's a conservative figure, maybe upwards towards 15, 16, 17,000. A great multitude. It's amazing. The word is showing us something here that Jesus is about to be a part of what His Father sent Him into this earth. And listen, this is what you and I get to practice. This is what you and I get to practice. No fear. No fear in the face of need. Hallelujah. And it says they did eat. these 4,000. And in verse 37, backing up, it says, and they did eat and were filled. Now, I like it when I come to a place, to a sit down, where I hope all of you fixed enough so that everybody goes out of here full. And I believe we'll have plenty. But you know, when Jesus spreads a table, you get full. Amen? I said Wednesday night, I said, if you invite me to a football game, at least us Gators, when we go to a football game, we don't have finger food. Finger food at football games are for sissies. And we are not sissies. Hallelujah. Jesus made sure that all 10,000 of them were full. But before he did this, something else was taking place. Before he fed all of these, in verse 29, the word talks about the same setting. We gave you the end of this. We gave you the natural feeding, the body being supplied. But Jesus departed from thence, in verse 29 of this same chapter, and came nigh into the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame. Now, this guy here, lame is you can't walk. There was no doctors, really. The woman with the issue of blood said that she had been suffered of many physicians, but what could they do? There was no medical science. There was no internal medicine. There was no Advil. There was no ibuprofen. There was nothing. They didn't even know how to remove an appendix. If you had any slight problem, I mean, what aspirin helps arthritic conditions or you know, I mean, there's a lot of just penicillin was a modern marvel in its day. And there was none of that. So of 10 to 15,000 people, there was hundreds of them, if not thousands of them, that were suffering from conditions that we today medically could take probably care of. Even cataracts had hundreds of them blind. Hundreds of them blind. For whatever reason, this guy's lame. And he's only a representation of in that crowd of thousands. Now, you have to understand this. We're meeting here today as a family to eat and to drink and to be merry in Christ. But we're after one purpose, and that is thy kingdom come and thy will be done. We're after the purpose of seeing not only this city saved, but surrounding cities. Now, in a three-day revival, if you want to call this a three-day crusade or revival, Jesus basically empties out Immokalee. At the low point in our season, you know, what are we? I don't know. But nevertheless, 10 to 15,000 would have probably emptied every home in Immokalee and taken us to the shores of Lake Trafford or whatever, or put us in the football field, and you might not have gotten 15,000 in there. But I mean, every who in Whoville is healed in 3 days. Glory be to God. He not only healed them in 3 days, he got them all fed to capacity with stuff left over. Hallelujah. I mean, they ate meat and bread until they were stuffed. Glory be to God. If you call me over to your house, please, I want enough that I'm stuffed and I pass out at halftime. That's real eating. We need to go out of here today just on the borderline of having to repent. Just on the borderline. Just on the borderline of having to repent. This guy's, I see some of you are saying, that's not a problem for me, Pastor. This guy's lame. He can't walk. The Bible says the lamed, the lame, the maimed. Where's my maimed? Okay. Maimed is, this guy might not be able to walk. Maimed means missing body part. Maimed means, and I love those miracles because those are going to be some of the most defining moments of our revival in Christ. Because the Bible says he healed the maimed. Maimed is there was nothing there. It's neat to start with a stump and grow it out, but maimed is there's nothing there. This arm is off from the elbow or from the shoulder. How many had in that day had their body parts eaten off by leprosy or those kinds of things that are just common cured diseases nowadays? Hallelujah. Immokalee, we're headed towards it. Glory be to God. It says the lame, the blind. Skip to some of you blind. Good. She's one of hundreds in this crowd. She's one of hundreds. The blind, the dumb. If there's any way that this can go two ways at once, it does. Now, dumb here means you can't speak, but it could imply other things at this point in time. And many others. So Matthew says, anybody that I didn't gather up in this bunch, they were the many others. That's you. Okay. She's everything. She's cancer. She's diseases of every sort, internal that you can't see. You can see all these kind of guys.
Other.
She's the others. Insomuch that the multitude wondered, it says that they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he did what? He healed them. Isn't that wonderful? He healed them. He healed them all. Inasmuch as the multitude wondered when they... Now, when you would get to those maimed being... I would have to, you know, even if I'm one of the 12 out there gathering, every time they said, hey, there's another maimed one being healed, I'd have to run up there and watch that leg grow out. I mean, this is Star Wars stuff. This is cool, man. I love it. Now, he said the works that he did, I would do also. I'm looking for the day. And he says they healed them all, or healed them, inasmuch as the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak. You can go ahead and speak now.
I'm here already.
Hallelujah. We're glad we have some youth here this morning. The pastor, he ministers to them and all of us, but thank God he can speak this morning. When they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be made whole. Oh, hallelujah. And the lame to walk. Yeah, that's you. Okay. Hallelujah. The blind to see. And all you other people. See, I did this. I got to do this again. I wasn't going to do this or thought about not doing it, but... Hallelujah. See, we think that we're going to sit in here like we sometimes do when the Spirit's moving and we don't want to get up. Oh, excuse me, I didn't say that. I'm sorry. That's being mean at Christmas. That's not right. Let me just read to you the account, one of my favorites along with somebody else. Let me get some theatrics in here. I did this Wednesday night, but I'm going to save myself. Let me get my two nephews up here. Dalton and Houston, come here for a second. These guys are ham, so they don't really care. I mean, you can put them on the spur of the moment. Okay, let's see. Dalton, you sit there. Houston, you'll be with me.
Okay.
The word says that Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, folks, if you've been one of those that are about to come to the revival in the next decade, this is why this place right here is a thumbnail, and we cannot even conceive what God will do just like that overnight. And the ongoing perpetualness of this really starts on a grassroots level of what God does in those people. What he does in those people. It's one thing to come in here on a Sunday morning and try to get your senses to go into another place. It's another thing when these people go back into their communities and into their homes, into their families, and into alcoholic homes, into dysfunctional marriages and coke sniffing, dope doing, whatever they're doing, when they go back in there and they're in a place now where they're not only talking about Jesus, But Jesus, the reality of who He is, has showed up in their bodies and with infallible proof shows that He's alive in 2009. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And it says that they went up at the hour of prayer, being about the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. This is all his life. Now, all of his life he's been lame, however old he was. And the Bible goes on to talk here later about that, but we won't get there. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask alms, would you ask us to give you something? Go. Yes. You got any money for me?
Theatrics.
You can grab the bucket beside you if you'd like. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. You can go ahead. Look on us. This is what Peter said. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now he took him by the hand. Get up. Get up. Now this guy, he didn't just say, oh, that's so wonderful. You know, I've been wanting to get up for a long time now. That's about the best thing that anybody's ever done for me. Thank you very much. Now I think I'll go on my way. The Bible says this, that immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood. Glory! See, now he's got more spring. Leaping up stood. And walked and entered with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. See, hallelujah. See, every time that it got, that he realized and it got good to him, I can walk. Woo! Now the leaping part, let's walk across here, leaper. I want you to walk, and every time it hits you that you're healed, I want you to leap. Walking, leaping, woo! You got to do better. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah! Don't tell me white boys can't jump, man. Come on. Now it says this, that Jesus calls his disciples to them after he did all this. And he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with me now 3 days. For 3 days, this has been going on. These kinds of people have been being healed. And for 3 days, there wasn't a mention of anybody needing to be fed. You know, I really believe the glory of God was so strong for those 3 days. They were camped out. Jesus was on the mountain and they were camped out by the thousands. I mean, thousands were on the floor of that desert. And they were bringing them for 3 days. They were having revival. Everybody was getting healed. And I mean, they were going back to their campfires like this guy leaping. And they were infectious. I mean, they were infecting that area. I mean, there were screams and cries and people were, I mean, kids were being delivered. These are adults, but how many hundreds of little kids were brought up there with a missing eye or a missing body part? And he would take them in his arms and he would hold them and hand them back to their mother. And they would go out there and, oh God, they would be screaming because the first time that baby could see. Hallelujah. That's a reality. This was the revival that was taking place. And he says, I have compassion on the multitude. Oh, God. Because they have continued with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples, because they had done this before, he said unto his disciples, or his disciples saying to him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill this great multitude? 10, 15. 5,000. And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down. Now, I'm not bashing this. I'm just going to take the other side of it. Deanne was talking about two sides last week. I'm not bashing that there is not a legitimacy in some sowing and reaping and you're having your faith towards God. But just because I sometimes can't read real good, you help me out here. Jesus took the loaves and said to the multitude, before I can feed you, in fact, I've already made a mistake by healing all of you. I should have taken up a seed offering to start with, and I should have asked all of you to sow so in the next few days you could have reaped. And I want all of you, at least now, before you get fed, would you please sow in to this ministry? And he took the 7 loaves and fishes, and he did something. He didn't make long of it. He just lifted it up to heaven. He lifted it up to heaven, and he gave thanks. And the only prerequisite to what he was about to do for his disciples in that crowd was that he knew that he was a living son standing on the face of the earth. And he knew that for 3 days his Father had showed up without anything or anybody offering anything up for it. And when he gave thanks, I believe that he wasn't only just giving thanks for the bread that they were about to receive, but I believe he said, Father, thank you for healing all of these children. And now I thank you that you're about to feed all of them because you love them so much. Folks, listen. We're going through some difficult times, but he is your supply. For anybody that's ever sown and believed that they... God bless you. That is exactly right. When you believe, you will receive. But let me tell you the equation that is absolutely paramount. You have to know this, that he's already done it in Christ Jesus. And if you lift it up and say, I only have what I have, and that is my thanks. Let me tell you something. It's already been provided. It's already been provided for you in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to ask every one of you to bow your hearts and head and ask God what he'd have you to give this morning. We're at a holiday season. We would love to not only be able to do everything we need to do financially around here for the church, but also to give to some of our other families during this time. And so I'm asking you to reach in your heart, listen to what God has to say, but to know this first and foremost, he is your provider because he's your daddy. Hallelujah. So Father, right now, I thank you for the grace of God. And I thank you, Lord, that we see this side of you that is so powerful. And we give. Just as we heard last week, we give out of that one place, out of our new nature. Jesus, you birthed us, and you gave us that birth so free of charge because we believed. And again, we believe that my God supplies all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Father, in Jesus' name, I give thanks and receive with them these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, all you guys, you leapers and jumpers and blind people and all that, ex-blind people. Hallelujah. worship you, Jesus. We worship you. Jesus, lift up those holy hands. Just receive. Father, we thank you. I thank you, Father. I thank you that you're wonderful. Blessed be the Lamb. So during this holiday season, Father, we give you the glory. Praise you for peace in our hearts. Whether we have or have not is not the question. It's what we've been given. And we have been given the full rite of passage into all that heaven has, and that is beginning first with Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you, I give unto you, he said. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. My peace I give. It's not circumstantial, Father. It's not based on the season. It's not based on anything financial. It's supernatural. And that we receive now with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.